The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. Today we bring you the second part of a message entitled, Learning in God's School of Trouble. The text is Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is through trials that we come to spiritual maturity. Now, you've heard me read this passage from James chapter 1 many times, but it's one we need to look at frequently because it's so easy to miss the truth of it. James 1 verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. We're not inclined that way. Certainly not. Nobody wants to be sick. Nobody wants to suffer disruption in their plans. Nobody wants to go through difficult times. But he's saying, count it all joy, and he's going to tell us why. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Oh, sometimes that's a challenge in itself, is it not? To be patient, to learn to wait upon the Lord, to learn to recognize the unfolding of divine providence in our life and saying, I have no right to challenge God or question Him. I've got to bow. Even as Jesus had prayed, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Our tendency is, if we've got a problem, let's fix it as quickly as possible. It doesn't matter how we do it. I just want to relieve the pain. I want it to be over with. But he's telling us, don't look for the escape hatch. Don't look for the easy way out. You work through it because the ultimate end God has in view is for you to be spiritually mature. And if we don't learn it the first time around, we may have to go back over the same path again. It's not a pleasant thing to have to go over the same territory twice. And certainly, when it comes to the Lord having to deal with us in chastisement, it's difficult enough on the first go around. You don't want to be resistant, difficult, rebellious, and have to go over the same road the second time. Have you learned to be patient in this trial? Have you complained? Have you been depressed? Have you been angry? Say, it's not fair, it's not right. Certainly, I can understand the severe disappointment of somebody who has worked all these years in their education. They were looking for this grand celebration for their graduation, and it's canceled. It's a disappointment. For people who had planned a wedding and looking for a large number of people, of family and friends to come, and those plans have to be altered, or the wedding postponed, or somebody who's been laid off from work and concerned about how am I going to feed my family, or somebody who's standing in a food line waiting 10, 12, 18 hours to get groceries for the next day. That's a great trial. Not trying to minimize it at all. But we're trying to point out a biblical truth that God has a purpose in all these painful trials that touch our life. It's easy to forget. You could come to church and say, oh, I believe God's sovereign. And you can sing these uplifting hymns about his power and say, I believe it. But then do you prove that by the way you live, by the way you respond to trouble? And know that he is sovereign and he is working all things according to his purpose. Have you learned to be content Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now that doesn't mean complacency. That doesn't mean you say, oh well, I give up. My graduation was canceled. I don't have a prospect for a job. I think I'm just going to be a couch potato. I just sit and mull and mope day in and day out and look at television, and that'll fry your brain after a while. And so it's not talking about just giving up and saying, what's the use? But it means that applying yourself, utilizing your abilities and talents, doing what's necessary to move forward. Maybe the job you were looking for isn't available. That means you have to look for another one. But you know, you can't just say, well, I've been cut off at the pass here. This plan's not working out. We learn to be content because we're trusting God and depending on Him. Depending on Him as the source of our joy, as the one who's going to guide us. But it's something we have to learn. Paul didn't say, I was born with a contented spirit. I had to learn contentment. I had to learn it. So we need to acknowledge God's hand in our troubles. Job said in Job 19:21, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. His friends came, had the attitude that many people maintain today. Job, nobody could have as much trouble as you're having if they weren't a pretty big sinner. You need to come clean. You need to acknowledge what your sin is. Job didn't claim to be sinlessly perfect, but he knew there wasn't some deep, dark sin that he had failed to confess. And God's judgment about Job was that he was an upright man. But these friends kept digging at him and picking at him and condemning him. And so he says, have pity on me. Have pity on me, my friends. For the hand of God has touched me. We need to recognize in the midst of trials and troubles that it is God's hand, God who has touched us. And also need to remember, you don't want to fall into the trap of thinking like Job's friends. If you look on somebody that's having a lot of suffering and you're suspicious and say, I wonder what's wrong with them, God must have really singled them out. You're treading on dangerous ground. Here was a man that had nothing significant to be laid to his charge, but he was suffering more than could possibly be imagined. But Job recognized the hand of God has touched me. Through troubles, God calls us from our waywardness, from our neglect. Sometimes trouble is used to stir us up, wake us up. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. If we become complacent and drowsy in spiritual things and trouble comes and the Lord says, this is a wake-up call. You need to come back. You need to recognize where you are. Psalm 119, just a few verses away from our text, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Is that our desire? Is that our prayer? Lord, teach me thy statutes. I want to learn. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to serve thee. Teach me thy statutes, thy word. And he says, here's the benefit. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was going down the wrong path. I was thinking wrong. My attitude was wrong. Many things were out of place. But affliction came, and God used that to get my focus back on him. Change my attitude, to see my own weaknesses, to see my own frailties, to see how much I needed him. And then God sends judgment upon nations. This is something that everybody's not clear on. So maybe this is something that you haven't learned but need to learn, that God sends judgment upon nations because of sin and to awaken people to a need
to repent. You might say, now what's that have with the subject matter? Because you've been talking about God's people, been talking about how God uses affliction and trial to train and teach them. Now you've brought this out and saying that God sends judgment upon the nation to the world. Well, let's say that this virus, which is worldwide, and God has sent as a judgment, and it's sent it upon blasphemers and wicked people and whatever, but it has also fallen upon his people. So this trial has touched your life, whether it was sent directly to you or not, it has by God's providence touched you, and therefore there's some things you need to know about it. Amos chapter 3, verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Now that doesn't mean that God is the author of sin. God is a holy God. He cannot lie. That's a plain declaration of Scripture. God cannot lie. He's not flawed in any way. There is no darkness in him. But he speaks of the fact that there can be no trouble, no disaster, no judgment in the city, no terrible storm, no earthquake, no virus, but what the Lord has done it. Chapter 4, Amos chapter 4, verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Of course, this was addressed to his people, Israel. And he had warned them when they were coming out of Egypt. If you obey me, if you honor my law, you're going to be prosperous. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you in all the ways that you travel. But if you don't, there are curses that will come upon you. And sad to say, when they came into the land, instead of explicitly following all the instruction God had given them and driving all the enemies out, they allowed some to remain, and they were influenced by their idolatry. And so now the Lord is sending plagues and judgment upon them. Well, he said, I've done it, but you still haven't returned to me. Verse 8, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. There was a need even of water. And people in one city had to pack up and move to another city. But even when they got there, there was not a sufficient supply. Yet in this deep, dark time, not having adequate water to drink, they didn't repent. You haven't returned to me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and I have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camp to come up unto your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now I know there is difficulty on the part of a lot of people in understanding God's judgments. We have difficulty because most of what we hear about is that God is a God of love. And I wouldn't distract from that, whatever. God is love. God loves his people intimately. And his mercy and grace is even seen that he sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. But the reason we have difficulty understanding his judgments, we'd rather hear about his love than to think about his wrath. But it's because we're sinners and we have a difficult time truly seeing that God is absolutely holy. The seraphim sang in his presence, holy, holy, holy. There's nothing evil about him. No flaw, no corruption, whatever. In his holiness, he hates sin and he will punish it. He has done so, he is doing so now, and he will do so in the future. We've observed in our studies in the book of Joshua that God poured out judgment on the pagans in Canaan. They were people who were very wicked in their conduct, They were people who denied the true and living God. They worshiped idols, and God was meting out upon them the just penalty of the law because of their sin. Remember, in the days of Habakkuk, the prophet was terribly disturbed because there was much wickedness in the land. And his conclusion was, God doesn't even notice. God is not doing anything. And he complained to the Lord about it. And then the Lord told him what he is doing. God has never gone aside and left the throne of the universe. So to surmise that God is doing nothing is an incorrect conclusion. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Chaldeans in. They're a vicious people. I'm going to send them in to invade the land and judge the people. Well, Habakkuk didn't like that very well either. He was upset when he thought God wasn't doing anything. And then when he found out what God was doing, he didn't like that. So he had to take a little time off and go to his tower for meditation. And when he came back in Habakkuk chapter 2 in the 20th verse, he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He had to bow and say, Lord, I have no right to try to complain or dictate. Whatever God is doing, it's right and just, and I will bow to him. And God said, furthermore, after I use this wicked nation, the Chaldeans, to come in and punish my people, then I'm going to send another nation to do them in. They're wicked, and they're going to receive their judgment at my appointed time. Now, if somebody says, I just can't imagine that God would ever judge anybody, should we be surprised that God would send judgment on the whole world today when his law is basically ignored, his name is dishonored, his son is despised and rejected? Does it seem unreasonable that God would send judgment under such circumstances? Does it seem strange that he would send judgment on the United States of America? When the killing of babies is legal, God's plan for marriage is considered outdated, and those who condemn sin and speak the truth are accused of being speakers of hate. Why then would we be surprised if judgment came? But God sends judgment as a call to repent. Back to the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 6. He says, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it. Seek the Lord. Judgment comes, but God calls on those who are wicked to repent. We must be careful not to draw the wrong conclusion. Just as I said concerning Job's friends, we think also of those who came in Jesus' time and said, what about those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? And those who were offering sacrifice, and they were slain, and their blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. Were they more wicked than anybody else? And what was Jesus' response? Did he give them the right to stand at a distance and self-righteously look down on those people and say, oh, yes, they must have been the most wicked people of all? Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So God would have us to search our own hearts, try our own ways, and ask for his help in doing so. Now let's think once more what each of us are learning about God's word through our troubles. We don't want to just drift along trying to survive, but failing to learn. He says, afflictions come. It's God's school of trouble to teach us. Well, first of all, hopefully we are learning that the word of God is reliable. You listen to the speculations of men. You listen to the opinions that are so prevalent in our land today, so far removed from the principles that our founding fathers believed in and that have been treasured in our country over the years. We need to come back once more with the recognition God's word is the book of final authority. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The philosophies and opinions of men are constantly changing, but the word of God stays the same. Verse 128 of the same psalm, "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Lord, since thy truth is from everlasting, since it is settled in heaven, I esteem thy precepts. I respect the teachings of thy word. So surely we learn once again to emphasize and see the importance of acknowledging that the word, the inspired word of God, is our reliable source of truth. Furthermore, may we be learning anew that God is our help and our hope in the time of trouble. You turn somewhere else, there will be disappointment. The trouble with this virus is big. People are constantly asking, how long is it going to be? Nobody can answer that. I was reading the other day about Charles Spurgeon going to London just as a young man, and not long after he arrived, the cholera outbreak came. There were about 10,000 people that died from that in the city of London. And then 2 years later, it came back, and many more died. You see, this type of thing is not new. There have been many times and seasons in the world's history where there have been outbreaks of disease and virus that have killed many. I was a little amused. Obviously, Charles Spurgeon was a firm believer in prayer, but he says, some of you people that are on your knees praying need to get up and go out to these neighborhoods that need help and try to deal with this problem. So there's a place for prayer, but there's also a place for work, and we need to be busy about the things God would have us do. To know that God is our help. It's affecting everybody in some way. Some it's affecting dramatically. Their whole life is uprooted and changed. People that have worked so hard to build a business, losing it. People that have planned for a retirement that may see all of that security removed. Just gigantic problems. So what do we do about it? Well, Jeremiah was a man, great prophet of God, that went through some terribly, terribly difficult times. And according to Lamentation chapter 3, he reached the place at one point that he said, "My hope is perished from the Lord. What darkness! I cry and shout, but he shutteth out my prayer. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath made my chain heavy." Oh, what a dark time. But he said in Lamentations 3:21, "This I recall to mind." There was something he had learned. That's what we're talking about today, learning something through the afflictions and trials that come our way. Learning something. So he said, "This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Oh, to learn that. Get down in the low place. It might say momentarily with Jeremiah, "My hope is perished. I don't understand all this that has occurred. I'm ready to give up." But you've learned something in the past. You've learned that it's by the faithfulness of God that you're sustained, and that his mercies are new every morning. And so about the time he said, "I have no hope," he came back and said, "I have hope because of the faithfulness of God." Furthermore, we learn and ought to learn to sympathize with others in their troubles, to be able to comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble talking about God's school of trouble, be able to comfort those that are in any trouble with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Just using some of the trite phrases that you hear tossed around today, like, well, we're all in this together. We'll come through it together. Well, some won't, because some are going to die. So just using phrases like that doesn't help. But if God comforts you with the truth of His sovereignty and the promises of His word, then you comfort others with the same comfort wherewith you have been comforted. It's in God's school of trouble that you learn these truths. And certainly in that school of trouble, we learn to look for a better day. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And Romans chapter 8, verse 23 reminds us of where we are and where we're expecting to be. And not only they, but we ourselves also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Have you done a little groaning over these past weeks? We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The troubles of this life cause us to groan, but look for a better day. Look for that happy time when we would be forever with the Lord. Many times when God moves on a sinner to bring that sinner to true conviction and repentance, He takes that individual into a school of trouble, convicting them of sin. They see themselves like they've never seen themselves before. They begin to grieve over it. They feel a great sense of guilt in the presence of a holy God. Think of the prodigal son who spent his substance in riotous living. He said, I'll arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. He didn't know if he'd be received. But as he gets toward home, he sees the father running in his direction. Yes, he had gone astray. He had many apprehensions as he came, but he knew there was only one place to go for help, and that was to the Father's house. And so I would say, if there is one today who is going through a time of trouble, it's a blessing of God's Spirit. If you've been stirred to see you're a sinner, you're in need of salvation, and there is but one Savior, and His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners.
Surely we learn in times of trouble that the Lord alone is our help. If it is a sinner being convicted for the first time of his need of salvation, he must come to see there is but one helper, one Savior. His name is Jesus. If you would like to get this complete message on CD, request it when writing us. And until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.